Texan died and went to hell. He was sitting down in one of the lower basements of hell, and Satan went down to see how he was doing. And he come in and he found the Texan sitting down there with his feet up, sipping on a mint julep and just enjoying himself. And he looked at him and says, "Aren't you hot?" And the Texan says, "Ah, no, it's like, you know, Texas in June. Big deal." Satan says, "Well, I'll show him." So he goes out and he goes over to the thermostat and he sets it up to maximum. Comes back the next day, goes in there, and finds the Texan with his shirt off and fanning himself and sipping on a nice cold one. And he goes up and he says, "Oh, come on, don't tell me you're not boiling away." And he says, "Ah, it's just like Texas in August." Satan says, "Well, I'll prove to him I'm in charge." And so he leaves and he goes out and finds the thermostat and turns it all the way down to ice cold. Waits a couple of days, comes back, enters the basement, starts slipping on the ice as he walks across the basement, and the snow is coming and the ice wind is blowing, and he comes into the basement area where that Texan is, and he sees the Texan in there just dancing away, excited as can be. He says, "What's wrong with you? Aren't you cold?" And he says, "Yes, but the Rangers have just won the World Series." Like a boomerang, it went around and came back and got you. Now, that's bad, I know. That could be also the Dallas Cowboys just won the Super Bowl. Now, are any of those possible alternatives? Don't give up yet. A cold day in hell is the phrase. And that one just kind of hit me today because, and this is going to come out strange, but think about it for a minute. It'll be a cold day in hell before the blood of Jesus ever loses its power. You get it? Last week I preached from the book of Hebrews about the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. The blood shall never lose its power. Jesus, our high priest, enters into the eternal holy of holies to pay for our sins, not with the blood of a sacrificial animal, but with his own blood, which he shed on the cross for us. Today we continue the reading from the book of Hebrews today. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own, for then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself." Again, the author of Hebrews is saying that the temple on earth, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the temple which it was based on, the temple on earth is a copy, a human rendition of an eternal temple, an eternal tabernacle, an eternal sanctuary. And Jesus enters it not with the blood of a sacrifice, not with blood that wasn't his own, but with his own blood. He is not just our high priest, he is also our eternal sacrifice, with blood that doesn't need to be shed over and over and over and over again, not with a sacrifice that must be made repeatedly again and again and again, but with an eternal sacrifice, a single sacrifice, a sacrifice worth enough to pay the whole debt, every single sin, once for all, on him once for all on him. That phrase, once for all, translates a single word in Greek, apax, apax. And it means a single occurrence to the exclusion of any other similar occurrence. Once for all and never again. Once for all and never needed again. Never possible again. Offered once and for all and never needed ever again, because the once and for all is sufficient for all. Amen. Jesus offered himself once for all. Now, what might that all be? Once we're talking about on the cross. He died once, not repeatedly. We need to be reminded of it repeatedly. We need to be reconnected to it repeatedly, again and again and again. But he died once. He sacrificed himself once and for all. What might that all mean? Does it mean all sin? Does it mean all people? The context is clear. All sin. And if it means all sin, it means your sin. And your sin. Your sin. Even his sin. Your sin. Yes, your sin, Gene. Your sin. And even yours, LaWanda, Chris, Jean, and Jean. Sasha, Peggy, Weldon, your sin. And if it means all sin, it means everyone's sin. If it's not everyone's, it's not all. It's not just all of yours, and 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 all of mine, but all sin. If it's not all, then that implies that there wasn't enough power in the blood of Jesus to pay for all sin. And we know that's not true, don't we? I think we need to do that again. We know that the blood of Jesus was sufficient for all sin, don't we?
Amen.
He means all. Jesus died once and for all. He didn't need to die multiple times to catch the ones that he missed the first time. He died once and for all sin, past, present, and future. It'll indeed be a cold day in hell. In other words, never, that Jesus' blood is insufficient for you. Praise God for that. By all, he means all. To remove sin. That's an interesting word, remove. It is the process of causing something not to continue. To discontinue. He discontinued all sin. Its nature, its effects, and its affects. You know, in English speech, English teachers in here, in English speech, we have a problem. And I've seen it misused time and again when I was teaching courses. In theology, I would frequently find that my students would misuse effects and affects, and it would make me want to pull out what little hair I have left. Maybe that's why I have so little left now. Affect is a verb. That's spelled with an A, friends. Affect. Effect, spelled with an E, is a noun. When you affect something, you produce an effect on it. Am I right? Now, there are a few cases where that's inverted. English is a tricky language. I once had an Italian friend who said, if a he be a him, why can't a she be a shim? English is really weird. It's very slippery, isn't it, Rose? It is indeed. And yes, it is possible to have affects as a noun and effects as a verb, but those are special circumstances. In general use, an affect is a verb and an effect is a noun. When you affect something, this is how I always remember it. When you affect something, you produce an effect on it. Sin is both an affect and an effect. Sin works on us, corrupting us, changing us, destroying us. That's affecting us. And what it produces in us, sin, is the effect, sin itself. Jesus does away with, discontinues, removes from us both the affect of sin and the effect of sin. His death on the cross, in removing all sin, removes not only the acts of sin, pays for not only the actions of sin, the failures to do God's will, the inability that we have to do God's will, the unwillingness that we have to do God's will, the desire we have to do things our own way and not God's way. When we act in sin, Jesus' death on the cross removes the penalty for that. But not only that. His death on the cross removes the result too. His death on the cross removes the effect of sin. The very sin nature is removed. It begins with the affects. We are declared not guilty for the sins that we commit, have committed, and will commit. We are declared not guilty for the actual acts of sin. The affects. But we're also declared not guilty of the effects. And over time, the declaration of not guilty for the actions thereof produces a growth in us of the reality of not guilty of the effects. I've talked about this before in a different way. There is indeed the imputation of not guilty when a judge and a jury pronounces someone not guilty. Doesn't matter if they were really guilty. The law now treats them as if they are not guilty. That's imputation. Impartation is the reality of not guilty becomes part of you. You actually do become not guilty. You don't commit it, the sin. All right? So we have the affects. Jesus' death on the cross wipes that out. And his death on the cross also wipes out the effects of sin, the very sin nature. But as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the age. And we'll have to discuss that one some other time because that would take probably four sermons. At the end of the age, to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. To remove sin. Now, we get caught up in sin. Most people like to focus in on the very things that you do that are sins. And often failing to realize not that we are sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Sin is a simple word in Greek, amartia. And amartia means to miss the mark, to fail to hit the center of the target, is hamartia, to fail to do God's will, to fail to do that which God wants us to do. That is hamartia, to miss the mark, to fall short of the glory of God. That is hamartia. And we fall short in so many ways that normally we would not identify as sin. Sitting, looking at my checkbook and thinking, how much, not how much does God want me to give, but how much do I want to give? That's sin, friends. We should be doing what God wants us to do, and not what our will calls us to do. Listen to what Jesus said about the woman from Mark's gospel today. He called his disciples to him, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in to the offering more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." That's from Mark chapter 12, verse 43 and 44. I mean, most of us give what's comfortable. The woman gave it all. By implication, most of us give of ourselves, of our time, of our prayer and our presence and our gifts and our service, just what is comfortable, just what we want to, not what God wants from us. Oh, Greg, I thought you were going to preach a nice theoretical sermon on the death of Jesus, and now you're stomping on toes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus wants all of you, not part of you. Jesus didn't die for just part of you. Chris, Jesus didn't die for just a piece of you. He died for all of you. Every little last bit of you. The good parts that you like to show the world, and the parts you like to keep hidden. Jesus died for every last ounce, every last scintilla, every last piece of you. He died for. And He wants all of you. Not just a little bit. Not just a lot. Jesus died once for all, and He wants all of you. And that merits an amen. Amen. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many. I want to read that in context. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of Himself, not of something else, not of animals, not of sacrifices, but the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin — He's already dealt with that from the cross, friends — but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. If Jesus died for all, then why aren't all saved? Susan, did Jesus die for all your sins? Yes, He did, she says. Peggy, did Jesus die for all your sins? Every one of them, she says. Craig, did Jesus die for all your sins? Amen, he says. Billy, did Jesus die for all your sins? Yes. Jesus died for all your sins. What about the sins of Adolf Hitler. Did Jesus die for all his sins? Yes. What about the sins of Saddam Hussein? Did Jesus die for all his sins? Yes. The sins of Jeffrey Dahmer, did Jesus die for all his sins? Yes. Well, why aren't they saved? They didn't choose. They don't want to be. Hear it again. So Christ, having been offered once for all, same word there as earlier, once for all, to bear the sins of many. Or one possible translation would be most or much. Many, I think, is actually the better choice here. Jesus died for all, but not all are saved. You know, I would love to be able to preach a message of eternal salvation for all. I wish I could preach that all are saved. We don't have to worry. Everybody's going to heaven. And we don't have to worry about anybody going to hell, because hell is an awful place. I don't want that Texan down there sweating away or dancing when it's snowing. I think only a person with a vicious mentality wants there to be people in hell. But my friends, Scripture cannot be changed on this subject. The Bible is very clear. Not everybody goes to heaven. I mean, you don't often hear a Methodist preacher preaching about hell, do you? Scripture's clear. God doesn't want everybody. Huh? Yep. There's a wonderful parable that Jesus told about the parable of the field. The man who went out, found a field, found a treasure in it, and bought the whole field to get the treasure. He didn't want the whole field. He just wanted the treasure that's in it. My friends, we are the treasure. And when I say we, I mean those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. Those of us who have said yes to His offer of grace. Those of us who have received the wonderful grace of the cross. Those of us who said yes to His powerful gift, His sacrifice for us. Jesus wants people who will live and respond to Him in faith. Hence, Jesus bears the sins, not of all, but of many. The atonement, His death on the cross, was for all. But not all are saved, because of the effects of the cross. With an A or an E, which is it, Miss English teacher? The effects with an E, the results of the cross, come to us for faith in Jesus Christ. The cross affects the whole world, those who receive Christ and those who don't. The cross affects all of creation. Jesus' death, His atoning sacrifice, has an impact on the whole world, those who have heard of Him and those who will never hear of Him. All of creation was affected, but the effects of the cross come only for faith in Jesus Christ. That's what is meant here in Hebrews when it says, "And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting Him." Jesus has entered glory and made restitution, payment for our sins, all sin. And now He's coming for each of us. Are we ready? I'm going to tell you, it can happen when you walk out that door. It can happen sitting in that pew. You know, I actually had someone die in one of my worship services. Yes, it was that long, Peggy. I'm serious. Church member at Pine Tops. I was in the middle of my sermon, and he was sitting in the back, and he just kind of fell over in the pew. I'm knocking him dead. Man went to glory. Can you think of any better way that I than in worshiping God? You'll go from worshiping God in this world to worshiping God in glory. You may not even be able to tell the difference. We ought to be ready, because we could die right here. We better not be falling asleep in the worship of God, because He could come for us right here. Or we could go out those doors and get in our cars and get hit and be taken to heaven immediately. Are you ready for Jesus to come for you? Are you ready? If you're not, then my friends, now is the time to make yourself ready. Now is the time to say, "Yes, Lord, I want the affects of the cross to be effected in my life. I want the product of the cross to become part of my living. I want the sin that I commit, have committed and am going to commit, to be taken away, to be removed, to be discontinued, to be wiped out. And not just what I do, but the effects of it too. I want to be ready when He comes for me." If that's where you sit today, then my friends, now is the time. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, right now. And if you're saying to yourself, "Well, I made that decision a long time ago. I made that decision a very long time ago. But it was a very long time ago. And I feel as though I need to recommit myself here today. Recommit myself to God. Recommit myself to Christ. Recommit myself and receive anew and afresh what Jesus has to give me from the cross." If that's where you are today, then now is the time. Not next month, not next year, but right now. I don't often give these kinds of altar call sermons, but I'm giving one today. My friends, there's an altar rail here. We often say, if you want to come forward and pray, come forward and pray. But today I encourage you. Today is better than tomorrow. Don't wake up tomorrow and say, "I should have yesterday." Today is the time to commit or recommit yourself to what Jesus has for you to do and be. This is an altar call. If you feel called by the grace of God to come and to kneel and to pray, to recommit yourself, I invite you to come now and do so. And allow the glorious effects of the cross to affect your life.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.